You have your Bibles, why don't you open with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I just know that God is up to something. I know it. I don't think it. I don't say it to pump people up and try to create this false sense of expectancy. And no, I believe that God is up to something in this house. And this morning we were confronted with that reality. Because almost, I believe, everything that could have gone wrong this morning in terms of our technical aspects and worship practice, everything went wrong, power went out, nobody's hearing anything, my guitar stopped working, we're sending people home to come back with more equipment, because we didn't get to practice this morning, worship, because so many things just kept going wrong. And the worship team just said, God has good plans for this morning, doesn't he? We know he has good plans, but when we encounter more struggles and more opposition, we just say, Lord, you've got something beautiful to do this morning. And so we just release all of our frustration onto the Lord. Any of you have to release your frustration onto Jesus from time to time? Say, Jesus, just take this and move. So how many of you want to guess what I'm preaching on this morning? Praise. Did somebody say Exodus? God bless you. We'll come back to Exodus. Praise. We're talking about praise. This year, the Lord put this word on my heart that this was to be a year of unparalleled praise. And let me read this. I'm going to read this every week until you've practically got it memorized. Unparalleled means having no equal or match. Unique in kind or quality. Exceptional, incomparable, matchless, unrivaled, and unsurpassable. And praise means this, to glorify, to express approval and great value. And I believe that since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, here's what's happening in us as a church. And if you're new, if this is your first Sunday, we've been talking about praise since the beginning of the year. I believe that as I'm preaching and as we're focusing our attention on what the word says about praise, I believe that faith is coming concerning praise. And our faith is being built concerning what it means to praise the Lord, and that our faith muscles are being stretched and grown and developed. And by the time we cross the finish line of 2023, by the end of the year, I believe that we're going to look back and we're going to notice a dramatic change in how we praise. And I mean at a heart level. How we praise from our heart, from inside and out. I'm not just talking about what happens on the outside. I'm talking about what happens on the inside. I believe that we're going to have that knee-jerk reaction built into us. You know when you go to the doctor and they get that little rubber mallet and they bang you in the knee and your knee just flops up? You didn't even tell it to do it. It just happens, right? You didn't even tell it to do that. I believe that that's what's going to happen concerning our praise. That it's going to be an automatic reaction, that we're not going to have to continue to discipline ourselves to praise, because we will have disciplined ourselves all year long, and then by the end of this year, it's just going to be like, when strife comes, it's just praise. Just comes out, because that's who we are. It's going to be a reflex. And so we're getting strong in praise this year. The title of my message this morning is Praise is a Weapon. Praise is a weapon. And it's not just singing songs or clapping hands or shouting and lifting your voice. Praise is a weapon. And we're going to look at Paul and Silas as they were in prison. So we're in Acts 16, and I'm going to read what happened in the events that led Paul to being in prison before the dramatic story that most of you know about them being in prison and how they praised in prison. I want us to get our bearings here. So verse 6. We're going to start reading, and this should be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. And they, Paul and Silas, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. This is rather strange. At least it seems strange to me reading through this. I don't know if it seems strange to you, but think about the early church, okay? They've been given the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, and go to the ends of the earth. So they've been given the Great Commission. They've received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They've been touched by the Spirit of God and had these dramatic signs of speaking in tongues and prophesying. So they've got their marching orders, and they've got the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would think, I'll just speak for myself, I would think that at that point, it'd be pretty safe to just go in any direction. Like, any direction should be a good place to go, don't you think? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's the power of my Spirit to help you preach the gospel. So I would think you could just go anywhere, but here we read that the Holy Spirit forbid them from going to certain places. I find that fascinating. It says the Holy Spirit forbid them to go to Asia. Don't go there. Maybe we'll go over here. I guess we'll just try over here. No, don't go there. See, how many of you know that there is a season and a time to everything under heaven? And that there is something called a right time. Remember when Jesus was born, it says at the right time, at the appointed time he was born. There's an appointed time for you to have a conversation with your spouse and with your kids. There's a right time to witness to your neighbor. There's a right time to share your testimony at work. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that we just have verbal diarrhea everywhere that we go. And we just tell everybody about what Jesus has done in our life, and we just don't stop talking about what the Lord has done. No, there is something called being led by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, you know what the Lord needs us to do? I won't say it because some of you don't want me to say it in church. There's a time to speak and there's a time to just listen and be quiet. So the Holy Spirit says, don't go there. Don't go there. Go to Macedonia. Paul gets this vision of a man from Macedonia who's crying out, come and help me. Paul and Silas say, this must be God, so let's go. So they're on their way to Macedonia. Let me just give you a little bit of the highlights here. They on their way, they witness to a lady named Lydia. And Lydia and her whole household get saved. They all give their lives to Jesus. They all get baptized in water. What an exciting thing that takes place. And then they're on their way to a prayer meeting, and they encounter, there's this girl who keeps following them. And this girl is being attacked by these evil spirits. And so she keeps shouting out as she's following them. And in Acts 16:18, it says that Paul turned and said to the spirit, not the girl. Notice the difference. He didn't speak to the girl. He spoke to the spirit who was troubling and using the girl. Paul turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the spirit left her that very hour. Pretty exciting stuff. Pretty exciting stuff. When God tells you to go somewhere, how many of you believe there's going to be fruit that's along the way? When God leads you somewhere, there's going to be somebody whose life you're going to reach and you're going to touch. So you get Lydia's household get saved. Here's this servant girl that gets set free. But what we learn is that this servant girl was a servant to these masters who were taking advantage of this girl, and rather the spirit within her. And so they were taking her around and setting up booths and charging people so that she could prophesy over them. They were making a profit off of her prophecies. They were taking advantage of her supernatural ability by this evil spirit to say whatever it was that this girl was saying. Fortune-telling, they called it. And so when these men found out that they lost their cash cow, right? They lost their ability to make a profit off of this girl because she no longer had this evil spirit. They got the crowds all upset, and they said, look at what these men have done. They're coming in and they're teaching us customs that aren't, they're Jews and we're Romans, and they fabricated this issue, so much so that the crowds went after them. Acts 16:24. The prisoner gets involved, the prison guard, the jailer, and it says, having received an order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And before that happened, they got so riled up with the crowd that they beat them with rods. The excitement of Lydia getting saved and the excitement of this girl getting set free. I mean, you just say, this is a good day. But the day wasn't over. They get beaten with rods and they get thrown in jail. And they're in an inner prison, which is a basement level. So imagine a dungeon-y feel, right? No windows, not much light, pretty dark, pretty damp. Their feet were chained. Pretty miserable place to be, wouldn't you agree? But did you know that you do not have to be miserable when you're in a miserable place? This is what it means to walk with Jesus, is that you don't need to be miserable just because you're in a miserable place, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than that which is around you. The greater one's in you. So you can be in a miserable place, you can be in a cold place, and be warm on the inside. Praise God. We ought to shine all the brighter, as the Lord spoke through Christine this morning. I believe I've been around for long enough now to say a few things. It's official. 2 weeks ago was my 9-year anniversary of having been the lead pastor here. 9 years. So I think I've crossed some kind of a line to say, sure, I wasn't asking for that, but thank you. I think I've been around for long enough to say a few things. I've been around in Niagara here. Statistically, the average pastor stays for 7 years, so that makes me above average. Hallelujah. I've been around a lot of pastors' gatherings and pastors' luncheons, and you know, there's a lot of talk about how hard Niagara is. Oh, it's a hard city. It's a dark city. So much darkness. There's so much evil. There's gambling and adultery and sex trafficking and drug addiction and suicide, and there's complacency and contentment and greed and on and on and on and on and on. And you know what? There's a whole lot of darkness in Niagara. That's true. But you know that, you know what all those things describe? Every place on planet Earth. There's a lot in Niagara. I understand sex trafficking happens in Niagara in a way unlike many others. We're a border city. There's a lot of evil in Niagara. I understand that. But there's a lot of evil everywhere. And my question is this, to be honest, how much evil does it take to overpower God? Like, what a strange thing for us to just pontificate about is, oh, Niagara is so hard. It's so hard to reach people for Jesus in Niagara because it's so dark and it's so evil. I'm sorry, but the last time I checked, God is bigger than the devil. It doesn't matter how much. The devil could send all of his hosts of legions to Niagara Falls and God would still be brighter and stronger and more powerful. How foolish is it that the church is afraid of the dark? How foolish. The greater one lives inside of us. I heard a pastor tell me the first thing he heard when he came to Niagara, and he's been here for 20 years now, but the first thing he heard when he came to Niagara was other pastors say, Niagara is where pastors go for their ministries to die. That was his welcome to the city. And I want to curse those words in Jesus' name. And I say, let God be true and every man a liar. And I declare that where Niagara is, the Holy Spirit is. And that people are going to come to Niagara to experience the presence and the power of God. Amen. Niagara is where pastors and churches flourish and the scriptures are preached with conviction and integrity. This is a place with beautiful churches, with beautiful people who love Jesus and want to live clean, holy lives. I was preparing for this morning, and as I was typing, I believe the Lord was prophesying through my fingers. Have you ever experienced that before? So I want to just read what the Lord spoke to me as I was writing. I believe he gave me a word. People are going to be drawn to Niagara Falls not to see the water, but to experience the presence of Jesus. People are going to come to Niagara just to come through these doors. The Spirit of God is doing a new thing in this house. And I say that with no arrogance or pride. This is not about us. I humble myself under the mighty hand of God in this moment and always. But here's what the Lord said. People are going to come to Niagara Falls to come through these doors. They're not coming for the water. They're coming for Jesus. And I have faith rise up in me that God is going to do such magnificent, marvelous, radical things in the people of this church, in the people that are sitting here right now, People are going to be drawn here supernaturally. And some will be believers, and some will be atheists, and some will be agnostics, but they will be drawn here. And once they come, they will experience a praise that will draw them to salvation. People are going to get saved before the altar calls. People are going to get healed before we lay hands on them. We didn't even pray for you yet. Can you just wait? No, the Lord's just going to heal them. Because the grace of God is upon this house. Church, I'm not trying to give you goosebumps this morning. Jesus is going to do something. He is doing something in this church. And I just say, Lord, bring it on. Okay, where are we? Paul and Silas are in prison. Let's get to the good news, right? Oh, yeah, they're in prison. They're chained in a cold, dark, wet basement. The inner prison was where they kept the worst of criminals, rapists, murderers, those on death row. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Notice they don't change wherever they go. What do you do in church? I'll praise God. What do you do in prison? Praise God. Nothing changes. We just change the location of the church. We're having church. Wherever you go, you can have church. You can praise Jesus. Praise is a weapon. In church, it's time to pick up your weapon. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this age. So here are Paul and Silas in chains and in a dungeon. And what comes out of their mouth is praise. They start singing praises to God. And some people might read this and hear this story and they wonder, how is it that they could be in prison after following the leading of the Lord? God said, go to Macedonia. God sent them there. And this is what God does to them, or this is what God allows them to experience. See, a lot of people and a lot of Christians get hung up on this question. How could God let this happen? And we get stuck in contemplation mode. And I believe that praise is a weapon, but curiosity is a killer. And when we get caught up pontificating and being curious about why this and why that, if you want to read a good book on what curiosity does, go read the book of Job. 40 chapters of 4 fully grown men standing around going, why, God, why? And finally, God shows up and they say, oh yeah, we forgot we're supposed to worship you. Every time there's a car accident, a tragic accident, a war, Christians say, how could God let this happen? In case you haven't read your Bible, God lets lots of bad things happen. And if he didn't, we would just be puppets. If he just swooped in and every time something bad was going to happen, he stopped us. We would be puppets. We would have no free will. We would be robots programmed to love our Creator. Life would lose its meaning. And so here they are in prison and they're singing praise to God. And I know some people are going to hear this and read this, and maybe some of you even in the room, but certainly many people around us in this world. How could they praise Him? And I read this and I think, how could they not? See, some people get hung up on where they are. God, how could you do this? And how and why? And so for them to praise God, how could they praise you? I think, how could they not? How could they not? Can I say something that might just shock some of you? So they're in prison. So what? So what? Our primary call in life is not to just be in our three-bedroom bungalow and enjoy a warm meal and have some pumpkin pie. Our primary call in life is to love Jesus everywhere that we are. It doesn't matter where you are. Oh, you know, we're just in a small little house and just in our little apartment over here. We just got... So what? Are you praising Jesus? How could they not praise Him? Listen, there's going to be some people who are going to look at you and they're going to see you giving glory to God in the midst of tough times this year. They're going to see you being thankful and being filled with joy and filled with peace in the midst of a storm. And they're going to wonder, how can you praise Him? And here's what I want you to be able to say. How could I not? How could I not? Look what He's done in my life. Just look back at your own life. He's saved me. He's delivered me. He's healed me. He's given me his spirit. He's given me his son on the cross. He's given me eternal life. How could I not praise him? You've got uncountable reasons to praise him. And you don't need to have some wild, dramatic story. You don't need your testimony. You don't need to have been a former member of the mafia. You don't have to have this radical conversion story. Listen to me. I was raised in church. I've been a faithful church attender since I was in utero. I was getting brownie points before I was birthed. No, there's no brownie points. I was 4 years old when I gave my life to Jesus. I was 8 years old when I was baptized in water. I was, I believe, 10 or 11 when I was baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. Jesus and the church have been my whole life. Now, listen to me. That doesn't mean I haven't had struggles. It doesn't mean I don't have issues. And it doesn't mean I'm not still working on things. You're always still growing. But I say that to say, if all that you have is to say, I know that Jesus has saved me and given me heaven as my future, you have a reason to praise him. How could you not praise Jesus if he saved you, forgiven you, washed you, and cleansed you? If he's picked you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon the rock, how could you not praise him? Come on, church, am I talking to the right group of people? How many of you are grateful for what the Lord has done in your life? How many of you are grateful that God has saved you from your sins? How many of you are grateful that you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Then come on, get up on your feet and praise him right now, all across this room. All across this room, would you show Jesus that you are grateful that he saved you? Lord, we love you. Lord, we honor you. Lord, we bless your name because you are God and you died for us. You can have a seat. Praise is a weapon. Turn to the person next to you and say, praise is a weapon. Verse 25, they sing praises to God. Verse 26, suddenly, you know the story, many of you, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Praise is a weapon. And it's not just a weapon for you to use when you need to see prison bars break open. Listen to me, a lot of times we read passages like this, we hear sermons like this, and we think, oh, okay, so now I know that praise, I'm going to just put this in my pocket, praise is something for me to put in my spiritual tool belt, something for me to put in my spiritual pocket, and whenever I'm in trouble, I can pull out praise. It's like a get-out-of-ticket-free card. Okay, pastor, so that's good. So just next time, you know, I declare bankruptcy, next time I got trouble in my family, then I'll praise him. Incorrect. Incorrect. Become a person of praise now, or when all of life starts crumbling in around you, you won't know how to praise. You won't know how to praise. If you don't practice your gift, if you don't practice what God has given you, he's not going to give you a platform on which to use it. Praise is a weapon, but the first place that it strikes isn't your circumstances. Let me tell you this, it's you. The first place that praise strikes is not the prison bars that are holding you in, but your own soul. And I've been waiting all morning, and I've said all that I've said thus far to say this: what praise does in you is greater than what praise does for you. What praise does in you is greater than what praise does for you. It's not about, oh, now I've got something that I can use in order to get healed or in order to get set free, in order to have a prayer answered. No, now I've got praise, and praise is my lifestyle. And praise is going to transform me. And it's only once you have praise birthed inside of you. It's what's in your heart comes out of you in abundance. You want to find out what's in your heart in abundance? Go stub your toe. Whatever is in your heart is going to come out. Now, why is praise so powerful? And how is our praise able to bring such radical transformation? Because it changes the person who's doing the praising. Before praise does anything in terms of supernatural warfare, in terms of what God is going to do, in terms of what heaven is going to do, praise transforms the praiser. Praise is a weapon that destroys fear. If you're fearful of something, whether it's something in your past, something you're dealing with now, or something you're afraid of happening in the future, when you praise him, you remind yourself of how good God is. When you praise him, it's a weapon and it kills fear. When you sing, "This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, this is amazing, that you would lay down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me." When you sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy." What's happening inside of you? You're killing fear. You're killing anxiety. When you sing, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner. Now I'm not. With your blood, you bought my freedom. Hallelujah for the cross." When you sing, "What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. What a wonderful name it is." The more that you sing it, the more that you meditate on it, the more that you meditate on it, the more that you believe it, the more that you believe it, the more that you sing it. The more that you sing it, the more that you think it. The more that you think it, the more that you meditate on it. The more that you meditate on it, the more that you believe it. Just over, what a beautiful name it is. As you praise him, you are killing anxiety. You are killing fear. You are killing bitterness. Praise is a weapon. But listen to me, it's not just about getting set free from the jail cell. It's not just about turning around your circumstances. It's about changing who you are on the inside. It's a weapon against our anxiety. You know, the scriptures, the Bible says about the scripture that the word of God is a double-edged sword. One end cuts the devil, one end cuts you. Double-edged sword. Pierces your enemy, pierces your soul. You say, "Well, I don't like the sounds of that, Pastor Tim. What is it piercing me for?" It's convicting you of truth. You know, the book of Hebrews says that the Lord disciplines those that he loves, right? One of our favorite scriptures. Don't you love that? Anybody have that cross-stitched and framed on your front hall? The Lord disciplines those that he loves. Amen. And then you think a little bit when someone says that they love you. How does the Lord discipline us? Not by hitting us, not by striking us with affliction or sickness, but by convicting us with his word. You read the word and you realize the truth that you're called to live by. And so praise is a weapon. It attacks the enemy and it pierces your soul. And it attacks every demonic thought. Hear the lies that the enemy whispers into your ear. You're not good enough. You're not loved. You're not special. You're just ordinary. You're not smart. You're not beautiful. You have no giftings. You have no future. Nobody likes you. Everybody's talking about you. Come on, these are the lies that the enemy whispers into your ears. And you know what praise does? It shuts the mouth of the enemy. And you just keep praising. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. He is for me, not against me. I am who he says I am. The more that you praise him, the more that you silence the lies of the enemy. And we praise him. We don't praise him as some spiritual means of receiving something from him. We don't praise him just so that we can get out of jail. You don't praise him in order to see the breakthrough. But here's the good news. As you praise him, you get your breakthrough. As you praise him, God answers prayers. As you seek his face and give him glory, he's the one who has a tendency to break open prison doors. You don't praise him to be healed of cancer, but as you do, I believe cancer and tumors will shrivel and die in Jesus' name. You praise him and cancer will leave your body. Praise him. Don't pontificate. Don't wonder, why hasn't it happened yet? Why aren't things getting better? Praise him. A few weeks ago, Christine came home one evening and she was feeling real tired, and she just said, "I'm feeling tired like I've never felt before." It was like a spiritual exhaustion of just, you know, ministering with people and praying with people. And she'd given a testimony a few weeks back about being healed of these headaches, if you were here for that. 20 years she'd had these headaches. And that day, she started feeling that headache coming on again. She came home, and she wasn't feeling well, and she just said, I just feel like my tank is empty. And I immediately knew what we were supposed to do. But here's what I wanted to do. It was a Friday night. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to eat potato chips and watch a movie. Can I be your pastor? Is this okay? I wanted to relax. It's Friday night. It's 9:30. Kids are asleep. It's like, oh, okay, where's the chips? But I knew what we were supposed to do immediately was we were supposed to praise. And so it took me a good 45 seconds of rebellion. And I'm just thinking about, you know, Ruffles. And I finally conjured up the self-control to say, we just need to praise him. So we turned on our music, and it was an hour. We just turned on worship music and just praised the Lord in our family room. We didn't talk to each other. We didn't pray. We just praised him. And she was rejuvenated. We were like 11 o'clock at night, and I think you wanted to start cleaning the bathrooms or something. Like life came back. I'm telling you, normally with all the headaches that she had before, how that would have gone was she would have gone to bed early, put on some peppermint oil, tried to put something on her neck, some warming pad or whatever, and then the next morning it still would have been there and it would have ruined the next 24 hours of her life. And after 1 hour of praise, she was 120%. Church, praise is a weapon. Praise is a weapon. It silences the enemy. It crushes bitterness and unforgiveness and fear and depression. It makes demons flee. You want to make the devil get out of your head, get out of your thoughts? Praise Jesus. Praise him. And here's what happens. Verse 26 again, suddenly there was a great earthquake such that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. How many doors? All the doors. All the doors, not just Paul and Silas's doors, all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Did you know that your praise can benefit those around you who aren't praising? Did you know that your praise can set other people free? I mean, we know we can pray on behalf of others, we can intercede for others, but did you know that you can sing on behalf of others? You can praise for someone who's got a hard heart and they're not praising the Lord, and you can say, I'm going to praise the Lord for them. You can praise Jesus for your unsaved family members. You can fill your mouth with praise and say, God, move in their life, and I'm going to praise you on their behalf. And others were set free, and the jailer goes on, and he knows, okay, this is how this works. If the jailer lets prisoners free on their shift, they have to suffer the punishment of their jailers, of the prisoners. And in the inner prison, again, the worst of the worst, there were likely people on death row. So this jailer immediately is aware that he's probably going to die because all these prison doors are open. So he goes and draws his sword and he goes to take his life. And Paul says, we're all still here. Don't kill yourself. See, here's something big. Don't miss this. Don't be so consumed with your deliverance and your breakthrough and your miracle that when God opens the prison door, you run out the door and you forget those around you. Because God opened those prison doors, I'm convinced. This isn't in the Bible. This is my opinion. I'm convinced that the Lord opened those prison doors not primarily for Paul and Silas's freedom, but for that prison guard to get saved. Because he immediately fell down in front of them and said, what must I do to be saved? They didn't preach the gospel. All they did was they heard them singing. It says everybody could hear them singing. And because God moved in a powerful way, listen to me, when God moves in a powerful way in your life, I believe people are going to come to you and to us and to say, what must we do to be saved? And we can have a baptismal service right there. Get your kids. Come on. That's what's going on. That's what they did. The whole family gives their lives to Jesus, and their whole family gets saved and gets set free. Praise is a weapon, not just for your battles, but for the battles of those around you. And sometimes God will use your praise to set somebody else free. So here's what we're going to do. Here's your marching orders. You ready? Praise him. What are you going to do when good times come? Praise him. What are you going to do when bad times come? Praise him. What are you going to do when you got challenges with your family? What are you going to do when you got challenges in your finances? What are you going to do when the sun's shining? What are you going to do on the cloudy days? Oh, come on, church, we're going to praise him. We're going to praise him. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to take communion together this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you speak to us through your word. Your word is our source of authority, and Father, that's where our inspiration comes from. It's your word, not our words, not our thoughts, but your word and your thoughts. So, Lord, we thank you for Paul and Silas and their beautiful testimony. And I pray that that anointing that was upon them to praise you in prison and behind those jail bars would spark in us, Lord, that that same anointing would be upon us. Lord, that not that we're looking for a prison to be in, not that we're looking for a bad time to be in, but Lord, if we find ourselves there, that our circumstances won't change us because who we are is a people of praise. God, I thank you that you will fill our mouth with praise. And as you do, giants will fall. Fear will leave. Demons will flee. Cancer will die. Anxiety will go. Unforgiveness will be shed off of us. Lord, I thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen.